Did you mute me? Thank you, Shannon. And I'm so thankful for an awesome sound guy who knows to mute me when I go to the bathroom, who knows to mute me when I'm on the front pew. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13 with me this morning. As we continue the theme for 2016, pursuing God, the theme verse that the Lord gave me back in January for this whole thing that I haven't really preached out of, but it's the one he keeps bringing me back to, is Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read it to you, so keep looking for Genesis 13. The author of Hebrews in the sixth verse of the 11th chapter says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Pursuing God. In Genesis chapter 13, and then if you found 13, I want you to go forward a few pages to the 19th chapter. We're going to go back and forth today between these. After we're going to start 13 and go to 19. But I've kind of looked at these two verses the last several weeks, and it's the story of Lot and Abram, and I've entitled today's message, "Oh, be careful what you pursue." Be careful. You see, the choices that you and I make, no matter what choice it is, every choice we make has a consequence. Sometimes those consequences are immediate. Other times, those consequences, they come down the road quite a while. Today, as we look at Lot, I hope that we can learn a lot from Lot. I thought of that one all on my own. Anyway, Lot is basically Abram's nephew. Abram, Uncle Abraham, is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. He's listed in the Hall of Faith. We know him many times. There's even a song called Father Abraham. I mean, in the Hall of Faith, Abram is a pretty big dog. I mean, he's a top dog. He's up there. He's listed a couple times. Sure, Abraham had some poor moments in his life. He was human. He was a guy. But if you start thinking about what Abram did, what he went through, the test, you start thinking about him. He passed a test that I'm doubtful many of us in this room would be willing to take. There was a time in Abram's life when it was necessary that he had to believe that the God, his God, existed, and that God would reward Abram for obedience. Abram was the guy that was called by God to sacrifice his own son Isaac, if you didn't know. And you know the story. If you don't know the story, a quick nutshell. Isaac was the promised son. God said, "Abram, I want you to take the promised son now, and I want you to head over to that hill on the far side, and I want you to take your son up on the top of that hill, and I want you to make a sacrifice unto me." And the sacrifice was the son. And Abram had to take his son. And as they were walking up that hill, the son knew that they were there to make a sacrifice, and the son asked, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" Abram knew what God called him to do. Abram knew the struggle. He personally felt the struggle. His answer to his son, "The Lord himself will provide." It wasn't until Abram had the knife in his hand and had it raised above his son that the Lord intervened. Abram was a man of great faith. Lot was Abram's cousin. Lot was with Abram quite a bit throughout his life. Obviously, if Lot was with Abraham, Lot knew some of the struggles and the sacrifices and some of the tests of faith that Abraham went through. So therefore, Lot had the opportunity to learn from this giant of faith. Abram, to steal from our song service this morning, was willing to pass it on. Was Lot willing to receive it? That's what I want to look at today. Lot had spent plenty of time with Abraham. Lot had the opportunity to learn from a giant of faith. Let's see what you and I can learn from Lot. Genesis chapter 13. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him. They went to the south. Verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock. He was rich in silver. He was rich in gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there, verse 4 says, Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram sets out on his journey, and he sets out in preparation by calling out to God. He calls out for wisdom, he calls out for direction, he calls out for leadership. Right here in these first couple of verses, we see Lot is with Abram, and what does Abram do? Abram gives him the example, turn to God for wisdom. Turn to God for direction. Look to God for strength. Look to God for guidance. Let's see how Lot fares. Verse 5 says that Lot went with him. Verse 6 continues the whole story. Lot follows his uncle's footsteps. And it turns out that as Lot following in his uncle's footsteps, Lot becomes kind of rich too. He increases in flocks and he increases in herds. And most likely, we know that history would tell us that Abram kind of planted, or he seed invested. He gave some of his flocks to Lot. He gave some of his herd to Lot. In the same way that he gave wisdom, he gave these primary resources. So Lot is following in his uncle's footsteps, and he becomes, as we see in verse 5 and 6, he becomes rich too. I mean, he gains in wealth, just like his uncle. Lot learns the family business, and evidently we see in verses 5 and 6 that he was excelling at it. I was reading Matthew Henry. He's a great preacher from old, and he's written a whole commentary on the Bible. And here's how Matthew Henry comments on this verse. He says, evidently, it is good to be in good company. Evidently, the chances are pretty good that you won't find yourself, and some of you younger people probably ought to listen to this real quick. You won't find yourself in great trouble if you surround yourself with people who make good decisions. You can learn. Yeah, duh. Who said that? Student pastor said that. Duh. Not to say that you won't find your own trouble. You can go out there and find trouble even if you're surrounded by good people. But if you follow the good examples of the godly people around you, well, according to what we see here with Lot and Abram, you just might have some of the same experiences. We were talking in our deacons meeting in prayer time this morning. We were talking about the fires that are in Southwest America today. And I was saying, you know, you could put yourself in a block of ice, be in a complete 3-foot block of ice, cubicle around you, and if they dropped you down in the middle of those forest fires, you would not be a block of ice very long, would you? No, because your environment would have some effects on you. Guess what, church? You start finding yourself with a bunch of foolish people who make foolish decisions, no matter how well you think you're insulated, chances are you're probably going to follow their example. Chances are you're probably going to follow their example. So Lot, he was surrounded by Abram, and he learned from Abram, and he learned the family business, and he learned from some of the decisions Abram made, and he said, okay, I'm going to put these things into play. I'm going to put these things into practice. And verse 5 and 6 tell us that Lot became rich. He became wealthy. Wealthy? Yeah, I just made up a new term. He becomes wealthy because he was wealthy, but he came wimpy. Huh, cool. Verse 7, anyway. The opportunity, look at verse 7. Here's the opportunity for Lot to put into practice what Lot has been taught. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen. Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. The herds are growing, the numbers of servants are growing, and you have Abram and Lot, and you have them all in the same area, and there's strife that comes up. This, to me, is a faith test. Abram had given Lot the example of trusting God, and if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 4, verse 2, you see that Abram had given the opportunity, here's what to do. Here's what to do. When you find yourself in trouble, when you find yourself in a situation, you need to turn to God. Turn to God. Turn to God. So, what do we find here? They find themselves in trouble. Many times, if you study Scripture, many times you will find that trouble is used as a test of faith. Not all the time, because many times we bring trouble on ourselves. But even then, it will take faith for me to hand that trouble over to God. So maybe I'm thinking all trouble can be used as a test of faith. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, a struggle or whatever, it can be used as a test of faith. But Let me give you some examples. In the disciples, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, Jesus puts them in the boat and says, head to the other side. What happens in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? A storm comes, a trial comes, a test comes. Another time, Jesus says, look at this great big crowd. We see that in the Bible as 5,000. The historians tell us that that's just the men. So if you add the women and the children, you probably have 15,000 people, and it's dinner time, and Jesus looks at these little band of believers that are following, these little disciples, and he goes, hey, guess what? See that whole multitude of crowd out there? Feed them. We can't do it. Man, that's a test. That's a trouble. It's a test of faith. The woman with the blood issue. For 12 years, this woman had fought and battled and tried and tried and tried, and the doctors couldn't do anything. So what did she do? If I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment. What did she have to get through to touch Jesus? A crowd of people. She had been sick for 12 years. She was weakened physically. She couldn't just part the waters. No, she had to get through. She had to struggle. That's a test of faith. The lame man that laid by the pool of Bethesda, another one of my favorite stories. Jesus is there, and he comes up to this pool where it's said that angels would stir the waters, and the first person that gets in the water when the waters are stirred, they would receive a healing. Jesus walks up to this guy, don't you want to be healed? And what's the lame man say? Yeah, but no one's here to throw me in the water. It's a trouble. It's a trial. And it's used as a test of faith. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, we have a sick child, and the father wants so bad for this child to be made well. But there's a testing of faith, and he says, help me. I believe you can, but help me with my what? My lack of faith. So many times in life we can find that the troubles that we are praying that won't happen in our life are actually there to test our faith, to make our faith stronger. So here Lot has the opportunity to put into practice, and in verse 8 and 9, Abram doesn't just leave Lot hanging. What does Abram do? He comes alongside Lot and he goes, I'll tell you what, Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me. Nor are my herdsmen or your husband. We are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? And then look at verse 9. Please leave from me. You take the left or you take the right. It doesn't matter. You choose where you want to go. You choose, Lot. Abram didn't just say, get out of town. He said, Lot, look out before you. All the greatness, all the vastness, it's all ours, it's all yours. You choose where you're going to go. Abraham gives Lot another example. It's called humility. It takes faith, my friend, to put someone else before yourself. It takes faith, men of God in this room, to put your wife's needs and wants even at times before your needs and wants. It takes faith, ladies in this room, women of God, to humble yourselves and submit yourself to the man God has put in your life. That's not easy. Humility is a test of faith. Humility is the example that Abram gives Lot. And the Hebrew language here, when Abram speaks, he's like, It's dripping. It's probably not in your Bible, dripping, but the Hebrew here is deep with affection. It burdens Abram. He says, "Okay, here's the deal. We can't get along anymore in this area. So we're too big for each other. We're too much for this space. So Lot, even though it pains me, even though I know that I've got to separate from you, Lot, you choose." As a parent, I know that's difficult. I have grown children that are married, and one of them has their own child. And it pains me to step back at times and just go, oh, this is going to be nasty. Oh. And sometimes I get so selfish, I got to step in anyway. My daughters know. Sometimes it's hard to step back and humble ourselves enough just to shut up and let the other one make a choice. Hopefully, what we're doing is we're trusting that we've led them and we've given them a good enough example that now that they are in a test of faith of their own, they can learn. They learn something even from our mistakes. Abram was willing to yield to the younger man. If you know anything about Jewish custom, this was not done. Abram had all rights, 100%, to say, Lot, I'm your uncle, I'm the elder, you go over there, I'm taking this. No one would have faulted him. No one would have said, that's not fair. Lot would have said, according to custom, Lot would have been, he could have been stoned if he balked at that. Boy, can't we go back to that, moms and dads, when our parent or our kids want to mouth off at us? I know in your heart you're saying yes, but you,
no, I would never do that.
And some of you who don't have kids yet, oh, that's so terrible. I can't wait for your first child to come. As a grandparent, you don't get to stone your grandchildren because they never do anything wrong. Amen? But to Abram, willingly yielding himself to the younger was a sign of weakness in his day. Abram was willing to be called weak. Abram was willing to buck the culture in order to teach Lot humility. In Matthew chapter 5:5, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the meek." Abram is giving Lot the example of meekness. Meekness, by definition, is patience in the reception of an injury. Meekness is not weakness, I've heard my wife tell the Wednesday night crowd. Meekness is being willing to accept a slap to the face so that the other person might receive a blessing. That's what Abram is showing Lot in this instance. So how does Lot respond? Look at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 13 with me. Lot makes his choice. Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan. And he saw that it was well watered everywhere. Dude had herds, need grass. Okay, some of you farmers are out there. I'm watching all the hay fields, you know, get cut and baled and all that. Marvin, do you bale hay? Why do you bale hay? So something else can have something to eat in the winter. You do something in the summer, so something else. Have we had a good hay crop? Pretty good? Because why have we had a better hay crop this year than in years past?
Rain.
Rain at the right time, not at the wrong time. This place was well watered, so it would have plenty of grassland for his people. It was like the garden of the Lord. Oh my gosh! This place is beautiful. This place is excellent. It's like the land of Egypt as you go toward the desert. This is heaven on earth. Lot sees it. So verse 11, Lot chose for himself that. I want that. What would you do? I know we're all spiritual in this place. We know the story. Lot, man, you have the fertile Jordan Valley. It is well watered. It is like the garden of God. It is filled with incredible cities that offer all kinds of attractions. You can have that, or you can have the wilderness. Those are the options that Lot has been placed before him. The wilderness, it offers a little bit of opportunity, but all that opportunity is going to take work and sacrifice. Whereas you could go over here and it's already done. All the cities have all the Walmarts you're ever going to need. They have all the shopping centers Lot's wife is ever going to... They have everything that a person will look at and go, it's already done. It's set. Sweet. I'll go in there and I can prosper even more. It's set up perfectly. Or I'm go over here and yeah, I can see the possibility where I'm going to... I could probably get some stuff done here. I could excel, but... Man, that's going to be hard. That's going to take sacrifice. That's going to take work. I'm looking for the place where it's already done and I can just slide in and get my blessing. Now, many fathers today are probably going to get a lunch or something or whatever. And now, you can either go to a restaurant or a home where somebody has already taken a butchered cow, or if you're a chicken person, or... You're even wimpier, you're a fish person. Or you're even really weird and you're just a salad person. But somebody has already taken it out of the ground. Somebody's already butchered the chicken. So, and I got a rooster for you if you want one that's going to be free here if Mr. Russell has anything to say about it. Or somebody's taken that cow and they butchered it and they prepared it and they cooked it. And all you got to do as the dad is sit on your throne at the edge of the table and you get to enjoy it all. Or your family says, hey, dad, there's your cow. There's your chicken. There's your head of lettuce. Whatever it is that you're going to get, instead of them preparing it for you, instead of you going out and you making it, you doing the work, you having to do the slaughter and you got to do it all. You got to till up the ground. No. It's already done for you. All you got to do is slide into your spot and go, whoo, I'm blessed. What would you choose? And I know the spiritual people in here, there's two of you. The rest of us, and I'm putting myself in the spoiled brat, the rest of us, we choose the place that has it all. I can just waltz right in, relative ease. Would I choose that, or would I choose the place that's going to take some work? Would I choose the place that would increase my flock and increase my herd relatively quickly and easily? Or am I going to choose a place where I got to roll up my sleeves, I got to tear up the ground, I got to do it, I got to do the work? I mean, I know people in this room, and I know people in my family, and I know people in churches all around America you got to look out for number one, Pastor. We got to look out what seems best for our family and for our business. And then, I can jump in here in Sodom, and I can do business with these people, and I can gain so much wealth, and then I can turn it around, and I can bless God. Nobody in this room makes those kinds of statements. So verse 12 tells us Lot chooses to live near Sodom. And I don't know if you've studied the Word of God very much, but the Bible tells us, and right here in chapter 13, Genesis tells us about the people of Sodom. It says they're wicked. Lot chooses, even though everything around it looks great and the fertile valley, everything is awesome, Lot chooses to pitch his tent. Some of you have heard me mess that saying up. Near the wicked. But it's okay, right? Because Lot is a man of faith. I mean, Lot has been taught by Abram. Lot has followed a giant in the faith. I mean, Lot can handle it. Surely nothing is going to come out of this. Surely, since the Lord was leading Abraham and his family out of this place, to this land, surely it was the Lord that definitely wanted Lot to pitch his tent here by Sodom. I mean, surely this was the Lord's will. And you know that because I'm being so sarcastic, you know that's not it. I mean, you know, it could be that Lot even asked some of his friends. You know, he might have called his pastor or put it on the church prayer chain or, you know, got on Facebook and said, hey, I'm thinking about this decision here. I'm thinking about pitching my tent near Sodom over here because it's just a beautiful thing. Everything's wonderful. I want to ask my friends, would you pray with me that this is God's will? So Abram gives Lot the choice. Jump to chapter 19 with me. Lot made his choice. He goes and he pitches his tent. Chapter 19 of Genesis, it says that in chapter 18 we find these two angels that are coming to intercede on behalf of Sodom. Now in chapter 19, these two angels come to Sodom, to the city gates in the evening, and look what happens in verse 1. Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. You say, well, what difference does that make? Maybe he was having a smoke. Maybe he was talking to his friends. Sitting at the main gate means that Lot has authority and power in that city. Okay? It implies he's a nobleman of Sodom. Dude has done pretty well for himself in just two chapters. Surely if he's doing well, if he's sitting at the gate, if he is a nobleman in Sodom, surely this was God's idea all along, right? I mean, if it weren't, Lot would have failed. Lot would not be in such a position. His family would have fallen apart, and he would never be in such a position of power and authority. Obviously, everything's going well for the dude, right? No. Two angels. Wait a minute, Pastor. Two angels are here. God's messengers. Oh, wait, okay. So Lot sees these two angels, and he sees them, and he rises to meet them, and then he bows himself with his face toward the ground. He recognizes that these are some special people. He recognizes that these are obviously not Sodomites. They are from out of town. He recognizes them as even angelic or supernatural, as not human. Surely, if these two guys are coming to have a conversation with Lot, Lot is in the right. I mean, two angels that were seen in chapter 18 speaking with Abraham about the wickedness of Sodom are now speaking to Lot. Surely this means Lot's in the right place. Verse 3, Lot says, hey, won't y'all come, or verse 2, come to my house. come to mind. They're like, no. Verse 3, he insists so strongly that what? Okay, we'll come to your house. So Lot begs them to come to his home, and they say, okay, two angels are coming to Lot's house. Can it get any better? I mean, can you imagine being Lot? I live in the fertile Jordan Valley. I've got it all. I am now sitting at the gate. I am a top dog in this city. And now I've got angels coming to my house. He probably flipped open his smartphone. No, he's probably more like Mr. Eppard. He just has a flip phone. You know, one of them old ones that, I don't know, my dad won't even get a smartphone. But calls his wife, honey, quick, put on a roast. I got angels coming. They're coming to the house. We have great men. We have incredible beings that are coming to our house. This is great. Check out verse 4. They've had dinner. They've done all. They've had this feast. In verse 3, verse 4, it's bedtime. But the men of the city, all the dudes of Sodom, both old and young, from every quarter of the city, what are they doing? They're coming to Lot's house. If you didn't know the story, you'd think, oh my gosh, everybody's heard how Lot's got two angels. God, let's all go see the angels. Let's all go see what's going on at Lot's house. Man, Lot is the talk of the town. Verse 5. Lot! Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them. NIV, some of you have the NIV, don't read it out loud. We have small children in here. But the NIV, let's just say that this crowd, these guys were not here to go, Lot, I can't believe you got angels. What are they telling us from God? God, we got a messenger from God. We want to know what God, No. These men have nothing but evil plans for these angels. But Lot, I mean, look at how great our man Lot here. Lot goes out to them. He's like, he goes out. He shuts the door. You're not getting in here. Please don't do this. He knows the wickedness, verse 7 says. And then what does he do? I mean, this is pretty cool. He will not allow it. He says, no way, you're not getting in. You're not doing that icky stuff with these angels. Man, I'm feeling pumped for Lot right now, are you? Most of you have already read the next verse, right? What's Lot do? I got two daughters. Now, let me ask you a question. How can a man who obviously sees these two as angelic beings from God, how can that man who lived with Abram, who followed that man, who saw Abram make good choices, how can this man, Lot, get to a place that he would offer his daughters for such an evil act? How can Lot think that offering his daughters is any better than angels? Let's review. While living with Abraham, Lot followed his lead, followed Abraham's lead, and Lot found blessing. I'm thinking he should have stuck with this plan. Lot was given a test of faith, a trouble between the clans, a difficult situation arises. It needed to be handled. What are we going to do? Abram says, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to split. You choose, Lot, where you want to go. I'm thinking, looking back on it, Lot should have decided, I'm going to teach my men a lesson. My men need to learn how to get along with Father Abraham's men. I'm going to lead my men by acting humble. I'm going to submit. I'm not going to choose the easy road out. I'm not going to choose the road that's paved wide and smooth. No. I'm going to do what my father Abraham would do, and I'm going to submit. And I'm going to teach my men to submit. Abram gave Lot the example. Lot makes the choice. Lot chooses what suits him best. A choice to dwell in the nice land that just happens to be filled with evil men. Lot becomes intimately involved in this city. So much so that he is now sitting in authority. Lot is sitting in authority of the city of sin. He's so connected. He's so connected to this city. He's so connected with the forest that he doesn't even see the types of trees that are surrounding him. He just sees them as trees, just men, just like him. Lot is willing to hand over his daughters to a flesh-driven mob. Be careful what you pursue. Your choices have consequences. So we've come to that point. Now look at verse 12 of chapter 19. These angels, 12 and 13, these angels, they've been sent. We saw that in chapter 18. They've been sent to destroy the city. These men said, Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, whoever you have in this city, get out! For we, verse 13, will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Okay, Lot has entertained these angels. Lot has tried to protect the angels while surrendering his daughters. The angels look at Lot. I mean, by the way, in between there, the angels actually kept the door shut and didn't allow the men of Sodom to do what the men of Sodom wanted to do to the angels. I mean, Lot sees the power of these guys. And Lot sees these guys mean these are serious dudes. And now these two who have done such a great thing. Verse 11, they struck the men who are at the doorway of the house with blindness. The young, the old, the small, the great. And they became weary. They couldn't find the door. And they're all laying out in the yard going, and Lot, you got to get out of Dodge. So how does Lot respond? In verse 14 through 16? Verse 14, Lot goes out and speaks to his sons-in-law who married his daughters. So he's speaking to his family, get up, get out of this place. The Lord will destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Obviously, Lot had no testimony with these guys. It wasn't serious enough. His kids think he's joking around at some point, or maybe Lot never gave them the right view of God. Maybe these kids are going, what are you talking about? The God that we know, the God that we serve, would never do such a thing. They didn't think Lot was serious about a God who would or could destroy a whole city, especially the city of Sodom. I mean, Sodom was an incredible place. No God that we would ever serve would ever do such a horrible thing. I hear it all the time today, Jason. I hear people all the time, and even in this church, in this faith family, and other situations, I hear them say, the God that I serve would never ask me to. And then you flip open to Jesus' words written in red, and it's right there. Exactly. Well, I don't think that's exactly what he meant. Verse 16, he lingered. Look at verse 16 with me. While he lingered, verse 15, the morning dawned, the angel said, today's the day, get out, get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. If you don't get out, what does verse 15 say? You will be consumed. The punishment of the city will be on you. Get out. Verse 16, he lingered. He didn't want to leave all that he had built. The Hebrew gives us the idea that he turned back and he was looking at it and he was pondering all the city, that all the stuff, everything that he had built. He didn't want to leave his position. He didn't want to leave his power. He didn't want to leave his possessions. Surely my God would not require such a sacrifice of me. Did Lot not remember the sacrifice God asked of Uncle Abraham when it came to Isaac? Evidently not. He wasn't serious enough, or he didn't give a good impression. He lingered in verse 16, and then verse 19 says he lacked faith. Please, verse 18, please. I mean, 17, they say, go escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere. Get to the mountains. No, my lords, please don't make. I can't get to the mountains. I can't get there. As if the ones who were there rescuing him, as if the ones who made the entire city of men, both young and old, blind and weary, as if these men who were there to destroy the city could not rescue Lot. He begged them, "No, I can't make it to the hills. That's too far. It's too much work. It's too much for you to ask of me. Please, let me hide out in one of these other cities." Look at verse 20. "Hey, this city right over here, this city, it's near and it's little. It's instant. They won't find me. They won't think about looking for me there." Again, Lot is choosing, rather than to take the hard road, which is a road of faith, he wants an easy road. Four things I think we can learn from Lot. One, never stop following the good example God has put before you. Too many of us in the church today, too many of us, I keep hearing this, "I'm too old. I'm too weak. I'm too dumb. I'm too whatever." No, 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 no. You are never too old. You are never dumb enough, never ignorant enough to stop learning. You have got to keep yourself in godly counsel. I've watched it happen too many times where good men, and because I'm a man, I get to talk to the men. I've watched too many times where good men have set out on good deeds, not bad deeds, just good things, but they've set out on their plan. And by setting out on their plan, and even it had good intentions, but it was not God's plan with God's intentions. Everyone that I've talked to said it didn't work. Every single one. Keep yourself in godly counsel and in godly company. Read Psalm 1 this afternoon. That's exactly what it says. Two, just because the situation, just because the circumstances, just because the environment, or all three seem good, follow godly counsel. Don't trust these things, your eyeballs. Don't trust this thing, your heart. Don't trust this thing, your gut, no matter how big it is. Trust God's word. Take God at his word. Ask a godly man, or if you're a woman, a godly woman, or if you're a woman, a godly man. Ask someone you trust to show you, what does God's word say? Don't ask me my opinion, I'll give it to you. But it's just an opinion. Don't ask me for my advice, I'll give it to you, but it's just my advice. What does God's word say about this situation? What does it say? You and I will get into it together to find out what God's word says about your situation. Don't take Dr. Phil or Oprah don't take any person's advice over God's word. Amen? Amen. By the way, that means I'll do it. Number three, learn this. If you hang out with the wicked long enough, you'll start to act like them and you won't even know it. "Oh, no, 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 you guys are not going to get to these angels. No, 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 I'm going to protect God. I'm so one-on-one. I got God's back so much, I'll give over my daughters." Do you think if God sent the angels to destroy Sodom, which is what chapter 18 says, God's going to allow those angels to be attacked by men? No. Don't you think you need to protect God? You need to follow God. If you think you need to protect God, you're putting yourself before God. You need to follow God. You hang out with wicked people long enough, you will start to act like them and you won't even know it. You might even be their ruler and not even knowing it. Number four, God won't stand for wickedness for very long. He won't. He will bring it to destruction. And number five, I said there was four, but I ran out of paper. But I remember there was a fifth one. I didn't print page three. When God gives you the warning, you best pay attention. You see, if God says, "Listen, you are in a situation that is going to destroy you, get out." Do you know what you ought to do? Get out! Don't run headlong into evil. Get out of it. If someone comes up to you and says, I love you so much, but what I see going on in your life can lead to only disaster. And here's a biblical example of it, written in red even. Listen to them. Don't be a fool. How dare you judge me? I don't have to judge you. Your actions have already condemned you. We spoke about it this morning in our prayer team. When we see something that is not right, are we willing to speak up? But more personally, when we recognize God is speaking into our life, the angels even took Lot by the hand. There's a whole message in that. But when God brings His Spirit into your presence and He grabs you by the hand and says, you need to get away from this, we need to listen. And before you think that I'm preaching at you, you need to understand that this is a week of lessons for me as well. I'm not above you. Matter of fact, I'm probably behind many of you in many of these areas. But we need to learn our lessons from Lot. As Kevin comes and leads us, there are those in this room right now who God has spoken to by His word. He's sat on your shoulder and He's whispered in your ear right now. He says, listen, it's time for you to get rid of or get away from. It's time for you to get up off of this place, move away from it, because it is too near evil, and you need to step over here closer to me. Pastor Steve shared the burning bush story this morning. And God, you might think I'm a freak, but I don't really care. All I could think of was there's something between me and God. And I wanted to put my feet on holy ground. And I wanted to put my toes down in the dirt and the sand and get closer to God. There are people in this room right now who need to do that. You need to take that step this morning. I'm struggling, Pastor. I don't know if I can walk that aisle. I don't know if I can come down there and kneel before God. I'm too embarrassed. I'm whatever. I want you to know, there might be an angel sitting right next to you if you'll just take their hand. It might be the person who's sitting right next to you. It might. Or it might be that God has just provisionally given His Spirit to you right now, and He's putting His hand out to you and say, if you'll take my hand, I'll lead you. I'll bring you closer to me. Maybe you're the one that's going, if I could have a burning bush, that I'm going to pray right now, that right over here or right over there, boom, you would see a burning bush, that God would open your eyes to His presence in this place today. He's drawing you to Him. He's not trying to push you away. He's trying to come and get you. He wants you that bad. He sent an angel to a man who was the leader of the sickest city on earth at the time. And even when Lot would not listen to that angel, the angel still grabbed Lot by the hand and said, come on! Some of you in this room have been thinking that hand, just yanking it off. Not now, not now. You need to... You continue living where you're living, how you're living, making the choices you're doing. The punishment of the city will fall on you. There are those in this room who God is calling to salvation. You've never bent your knee to Him as Lord. You've never confessed Him as Savior. There are those in this room who God is calling to healing, to wholeness, to salvation. There are those that God is saying, I have equipped you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You say you are my child. Stand up and live like it. We are called to live as light, We are, like it or not, we are those angels living in a wicked generation. And we are called to go to those who are about to undergo destruction. We are called to grab them by the hand. Mercifully, gracefully, lovingly. The entire Gospel of Mark is underlaid with that. That we go out and we grab those who are persecuted. We grab those who are hurting and we drag them to Jesus. I hate stopping on a Sunday. Not that I think you like hearing me. I just don't want to give the devil another shot at you. I don't like giving him an open shot at me either. When I'm not surrounded by a loving family, I'm a lot weaker. When I don't have all these eyeballs looking at me as accountability, I'm a lot weaker. So I hate walking out of here, but I know I'm called to. I hate going out into that world because it's painful and dark and cold, but I'm called to. And so are you. And if you will stand and walk by faith like Abram did, you will find God's incredible blessing in your life. Would you stand with me? It's an open invitation to anybody, to all who would come. For whatever reason, if God is drawing you to step out this morning from your pew and walk this aisle and come and say, here's my request before the Lord, then you need to follow that. You need to be obedient to it. You need to trust Him in it. Hebrews 11:6 says, if you're going to come to Him, first you got to believe that He exists. But secondly, you got to believe that He's going to reward. He's going to reward the obedient. You got to believe that He's going to take care of your situation for His glory and by His plan. Father God, thank You for this day. Father, thank You for the opportunity to gather as a body of believers, a bride, a family of faith, to encourage one another, to love on one another. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to hear Your word open before us, God. The opportunity for Your word to strengthen us, to challenge us, to test us. And Father, as we leave here, thank You for the opportunity, God, to go out, serve, to minister. Lord, if there's anyone in this place who doesn't know You as Lord, speak to their hearts right now, Father. Grab them. May they feel literally, personally, intimately, urgently feel Your touch, Your tug to draw them away from certain destruction into life. May they feel intimately, personally, Your presence of love, grace, mercy, healing, forgiveness, strength. May we leave here today, Father, different than how we came in the door. May we leave here with proof that we've been with Jesus. We've experienced Jesus. May we leave here, Father, with the urgency of the gospel on our lips. All for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You come. Altar is open. If you need someone to pray with you, grab me. If I'm busy, grab someone else. If everybody up here is busy and you say, I need someone to pray with me, I challenge you to look at this church and say, I need someone to pray with me. Put us to the test. Will we minister when God gives us the opportunity? You come. It's your invitation.